Well, good morning again, church. It's good to see you all. It's good to be with you. As I've said, we're setting this summer, we're going through a series on virtues, on the virtues that we're committed to be defined by and to live our lives by here at UA. And we've been walking together through this. This series actually got its start last year in a conversation that we had kind of as leadership team over this question: what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to follow Christ here at UA in this time and in this place? What does that look like? And so over the course of a few months, that conversation, these things kept coming. These virtues just kept rising to the top and became the focus of our conversation. And so this summer, we thought we would walk through these together as family. And Eddie started us out a few weeks ago, and he's walked us through the first four: mercy, joy, peacemaking, and faithfulness. In the last couple of weeks, I've had the distinct privilege of sharing with you a few thoughts on some pretty enormous topics, virtues of patience and self-control. And this morning, we're going to talk some about goodness. But our commitment was to talk with you and to share with you not only what is the virtue, but how do we pursue it? How do we help cultivate a life where these things would come? And maybe you've noticed this common theme that's run through each week. And that is that these virtues are not a product of our own will and our own effort in our life, but rather they are an outcome, a work of the Holy Spirit living in us. And so each week we've tried to think about not how do we manufacture this virtue on our own by our own willpower, but rather how do we stay open, or as Paul would say, how do we stay in step with the Spirit? Our job is to stay open that God's Spirit might have more work, more room in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds to work and change us to the people that we would like to be. And so a couple of weeks ago when we thought about patience, our challenge for that week was to learn to order our life, to change our life, to live in such a way that people can actually be people and not interruptions. You know, the challenge was to intentionally slow down, to live in such a way that we actually lived out and practiced waiting, not living in such a hurry. And again, this wasn't for the sake of being slow or for the sake of doing something slower, but to remind ourselves that we aren't in control, that God's in control, and that we serve a loving and patient God. And then last week, we took a run at self-control. And as we thought about it, our challenge was to serve someone intentionally. And maybe if you're like me, but when that struggle of self-control becomes apparent in my life, it's easy for me to get focused on whatever it is that I'm struggling with, whatever's happening in my life, in my world. My world kind of stops at the end of my nose. And so we said, it's important for us to serve, not just for the sake of serving, but to be reminded life really isn't about us. It's about Christ in us and living through us. And so through service, we get a chance to put other people ahead of ourselves. And that virtue has an opportunity to grow in us. And so this week, we're going to talk about goodness. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and mark there in Romans 12, because we'll come back to it here in just a few moments. But let me begin by asking you the question, what is goodness? What is good? I think there's a lot of ways that we could kind of run at this one, and I'm gonna pick this way this morning. One of the first things that I thought of when it comes to good is doing good, doing the right thing, as opposed to doing the wrong thing. You know, when I was a kid growing up, whenever I would leave the house to go do something, spend some time with friends, or go do some event, as I was walking out the door, my dad would usually lead me with this thought. He would say, "Son, don't embarrass the family." Maybe some of you grew up with that same little words of wisdom as you walked out the door. But there was this expectation, this implication that I was going out, I wasn't around the family, and so I represented them in some way. And so there was this expectation that I would behave and I would do the right thing, that I would be good, right? I realized I've kind of picked up on this a little bit with my son Gabe, and that whenever I get a chance to pick him up at school, I'll say, "How'd school go today, Gabe?" "Yeah, went fine." "Did you get sent to the principal's office?" No, he always says, no, yeah. But there's this expectation that we be good. So that's one way to think about goodness, is being good. Another way to think about goodness is how it describes some object. And this usage of good or goodness has something closely to do or is connected to the purpose of that particular object. So we think about, you know, a good watch. Well, the purpose of a watch is to tell time. So when we say, do you have a good watch? Yeah, I have a good watch. What we mean by that is it keeps good time, right? Now, that could apply to a lot of things. And sometimes it varies depending on what we're talking about. For example, a car. Now, I could tell you, I have a good car. Now, that's going to depend some, what I mean by that, on what I think the purpose of a car is. Now, for example, Kaylee and I got a new used car. It's new to us a few months ago. And we love this car. It's a great car. It gets great gas mileage. Really, really good. In fact, we took a trip earlier this summer. We averaged something like 48 miles to the gallon. That's pretty good, right? Now, if the purpose of a car to you is to haul around a bunch of cargo, then my car is not going to do you much good, right? Now, if the purpose is to get a whole bunch of people and load them up in your car and haul them around, my car is not going to be so good. But if your purpose is to pay as little as you can at the gas pump each time you fill up, if it's to maximize the distance that you can drive, well, then my car is pretty good. So that's kind of another level or another way to think about good. And so let's apply that now to people. What does it mean to be a good person? What does that mean? Well, in some ways, it's going to depend on what you think the purpose is of people. What's the purpose? You see, when we say a person is good, on one level, we're talking about kind of what we see them or hear about them do or don't do. And we make some judgment based on, we see them do good stuff, well, that's a good person. We see them do bad stuff, well, it's a bad person. You know, we kind of make a judgment. That's one level. But at a deeper level, we're also saying something about what we believe that purpose is. What purpose it is. Well, here's where we begin to experience a little bit of conflict when we start to ask questions like, well, who gets to define what's good and what's bad? Like, where do those definitions come from? And who gets to define purpose? Who gets to choose that? You know, our culture says we get to do that. They argue that's up to you. And we don't have to look very far to see this. You just go into a bookstore, and what's the largest section of a bookstore? Self-help section, right? Where there are aisles and aisles and book after book after book that claims to have the answer and the three-step or five-step process to you growing and developing and changing and solving whatever problem it is that you face in your life. You just got to learn something or read something or do something or be something or go somewhere. You know, there's the answer. And they also say, well, you define your purpose. That's up to you. What do you want to do with your life? You define that. That's up to you. But we don't have to go too far as well to find that that's really not true. In fact, I get a chance to meet with and talk with and counsel with students and with adults, couples, families, single folks all the time who have come to this place in their life where they realize that that's really not true. That it's not just about me. See, because no matter what this, what our culture kind of tells us, what these books kind of say, eventually they all come back to the same problem, and that's, it's all within you. Now, as I was thinking about this week, it may kind of date me a little bit, but I thought of the great Saturday Night Live theologian, Stuart Smalley. You guys remember Stuart Smalley? Does anybody here remember Stuart? Remember his tagline? I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. And so each episode of Stuart Smalley, he would talk about how, well, but I'm good enough and I'm smart and I can do that, you know. Now the truth is, it just doesn't hold water. It's not really true. And like I said, I get to meet with folks who've come to that in some way, shape, or form, and I've often wound up there myself. Now Scripture has a word or two to say about goodness. And so I want us to think about a couple of things. There's a lot to say, but I want to focus on a couple of points here that I think speak deeply into this issue for us. And the first of these is this. What Scripture is really clear about is that God alone is good. I want us to think about that for a minute. God alone is good. You see, throughout the Old Testament, there was this common refrain of God's people when they were in worship to God. And you may sound familiar. It's in several Psalms and several places in the New Testament. But this refrain comes up over and over and over again. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Over and over and over again, we read that. We don't have to look very far to follow Jesus, to see His own testimony about this very fact. You may remember the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember Jesus' response? "Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good. God alone." God alone is good. See, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned to you, and not that you didn't know, but maybe reminded you, that many in our world today have this notion or this picture, this perception of God as being this angry judge who stands ready to condemn us or to punish us if we don't do what He wants us to do. And He'll begrudgingly bless us if we happen to do the right thing. And unfortunately, this is not just this perception of culture, but it's often can be a perception of many Christians. They just view God as He's just an angry judge, just wanting to punish us. But if we read through Scripture, if we read through the Old Testament, what we hear over and over again is that God is good, that He is gracious. In fact, as we studied a couple of weeks ago, God is slow to anger and abounding in grace and love. Jesus even said, "Nobody has ever seen God except for me. No one has known God like I know Him." And Jesus' own testimony was God is good. We don't have to follow Jesus around very long to hear Him talk about this. I mean, but even to the extent that in His most difficult trial in life, in the garden, in the midst, right before He was about to be betrayed by His own friends and handed over to be executed on our behalf, that His prayer is not my will, but your will be done. I think the only way He could have done that was that He knew and He trusted God is good. Scripture begins by saying God alone is good. And Scripture also says that goodness, or rather, say it this way. Scripture also tells us that goodness is not something that we can do on our own apart from God. Now, Genesis is very clear that we're created in God's image. And so we're created with this potential for good, to do good, to be good. And yet sin has now messed this all up. The promise of Jesus, though, is that there is this new life through and in His Holy Spirit living in us that allows us to reach our potential, that allows us now to live out the way that we were intended to live. And Jesus' promise was to anyone who was thirsty, to anyone who would come to Him and believe in Him, as the Scripture says, that inside would flow this river of living water, that the Spirit would begin to flow in you. All you had to be was thirsty and willing to come. Paul said it like this. We remember these words from Romans 7. "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." In chapter 8 he adds, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." See, if God alone is good, And if we are incapable of being good on our own apart from God, well, the third part, the third thing that Scripture tells us about goodness is that knowing goodness can only be done through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We can't trust ourselves. We can't rely on our ability. Rather, we have to rely on God. Again, Paul writes, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. To the Colossians, he wrote this, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way." You see, it's through the guidance of the Holy Spirit that we are able to see and to recognize, to understand, that we are filled with wisdom, and then we are equipped and encouraged and uplifted as we seek to live out this good in our lives. See, so as followers of Christ, we have a different answer to this question of goodness and what is good. We believe God is the standard of goodness. We believe He gets to define that term. And we also believe that He has a word to say to us about our purpose. And now I realize much has been written, volumes have been written about this, and so we don't have time to plumb the depths of this particular question, but just for the sake of this morning, I want to choose a passage that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus that I think sums this up beautifully. He writes in chapter 2, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, His craftsmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, you were saved by grace through your faith in Jesus Christ. And you have a purpose. You were created to do good. You were created to do the things that God prepared a long time ago for you to do. You're not an accident. You are not a mistake. But you, rather, are a handiwork. And if there's one thing we know about handiworks are not mass-produced. Handiworks are custom-built. And you were custom-built. Now the truth is, and we see this every day, sin is a part of our lives, and it's threatening our potential. And we may need to come face to face with that this morning. We may need to come to the reality that there's a sin in our life that's keeping us from our potential. In fact, God may be bringing that up with you this morning. Or maybe He's been working on you all week on that. I don't know. Whatever the case may be, that the reality is sin gets in the way. Too often or not, we use our own standard of goodness when we think about our behavior. And so we may need to do some repenting of that, to repent of putting ourselves in that position. And so this morning, I don't know how God's dealing with you on that. You may need to pull a friend aside, and you need to have a conversation. Or you need to seek out one of our elders and ask for some prayers, or you need to go and spend some time, again, with your small group. But no matter what, don't let this moment slip away. There's something significant about us repenting of our sin to allow God now to be that standard in our life by which we live. So you were created to do good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. You know, John read for us just a few moments ago from Romans 12. Now, that passage that Eddie has taught us to refer to as Christian kindergarten. You read through about what it means to follow God. And God's called us to join Him in clinging to good, Paul says. Cling to the good. To speak the good, to live the good, that we might overcome evil with good. So as I was thinking about this week, something I wish I had discovered earlier on in my life, but that the reason we are a community that reads God's Word, that we are committed to studying God's Word, is not so that we can check it off our spiritual to-do list and say, well, I got that over with. But so that we could come to really learn how to recognize what is good by going straight to the source of all goodness. That the reason we read these things like Romans 12 and we try to put them into practice is not to check some list, but rather to know it takes going to the source to discover it. The reason we pray is not because we have to, but because we recognize there's something significant that happens when we submit our lives to Christ and allow His Spirit to work in us, to soften our hearts and to shape us into the kind of people that He's called us to be. There's a reason we confess. We gather around folks that we can trust and we confess the sin in our life. It's not to show off our humility, but it's rather to be reminded that we aren't the standard of goodness, but God is. He gives us purpose. We don't have to pretend to be people that we aren't. We serve a God who loves us and who forgives us and who has called us now to live in a significant way. We serve a God who, as Paul reminds us here in chapter 12, who renews our minds. He renews our lives from the inside out, from the mind to the heart to the life. And so this morning, we recognize we are a handcrafted work of God who's been called to live in a significant way, in a good way. So this morning, as we end our time together, not sure where you are at this. We know it's a challenge, living a good life. But again, we serve a God who is good. And we give thanks to Him each week as a body. And so the invitation for you this morning is, if there is a way that we can help you along this journey, if there is a way that we can provide an opportunity for you to come and to repent, maybe for the first time, to put down that way of life and to step into a new life that's promised in Christ, we want to invite you to do so. And so let us stand and sing now as we give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His love that endures forever. And won't you come as we stand and as we sing.